Take your Bible to John chapter 6, if you will. John chapter 6. We have started John chapter 6. Brother TJ started with the feeding of the 5,000, and then Brother Vessel's been preaching out of John chapter 6 as well. I hear he's gone down to verse 23, and so I'm starting at verse 24, and we're going through verse 29 this morning. Now, so far, we've seen the feeding of the 5,000, then we've seen the disciples get in a ship at Tiberias and go make their way up to Capernaum. And while they're traveling, a storm arises on the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. And Jesus comes walking across the water into the boat, and as soon as he's in the boat, the boat is immediately all the way to Capernaum, where they were headed. Now, the next day, those who have been fed by the feeding of the 5,000, and I don't know if Brother Vestal had mentioned this, but last November when we were at Israel, we were at the place by Tiberias where Jesus fed the 5,000. It's the only place around the Sea of Galilee where 15,000 to 20,000 people could assemble, and yet you could hear them. Brother Vessel was at the bottom toward the sea, and we were up the hillside that slanted pretty steep. And he took a passage of Scripture and just read it. And then our host, we were probably 40 yards away, our host said, "Did everyone hear it?" And we all said, "Yes, we heard it perfectly." And then about 150 yards behind us, there was this person about this big, from our perspective, way up on top of the hill, and they said, "I heard it just fine too." And it so let us know that 15 to 20,000 could be in that area and hear every word that Jesus was saying without him having to shout the teachings. You wonder how that would ever happen. Well, there's just natural amphitheaters. And Jesus had taught them. Now we come to verse 24 through verse 29, and we find that now it's not action like the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples rowing the boat, Jesus walking the water. Now Jesus is teaching. And so what I see is three great truths in six simple verses. Three great truths in six simple verses. That's what I want us to see this morning. If you found that passage of Scripture, could you stand with me as we read from God's Word? I'm going to read it, and I'll ask you to follow along. If you happen not to have your Bible with you, you can follow the words up on the screen as well. In verse 24, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, 'Rabbi, when camest thou hither?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed.' Then said they unto him, 'What shall we do that we might work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said unto them, 'This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent.'" And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then you may be seated. Heavenly Father, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would enlighten your word and illuminate it for every heart. I pray the word of God would be the preacher and the truths would come right from your word. And Lord, I know that your Holy Spirit can address all the many needs of every heart. And no doubt this morning in this service, there's those who've had a good week and those who've had a trying week, a burden week. Lord, I pray that you'll lift their load. I pray that you'll lighten their load. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, how I pray that today would be their day of salvation. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So we're looking at three great truths from six verses. The first truth that Jesus addresses in these six short verses is He gives us the proper motivation for life. The proper motivation for life. In verse 24 and 25, we find that the people that had been fed the 5,000, part of the feeding of the 5,000, been fed the 5 loaves and 2 fishes that fed the multitude, and then they picked up the 12 baskets loads that were full that remained. Well, the next day, they're looking for Jesus. And of course, they could say, well, we want to go hear these great truths again. Now, it doesn't tell us in John chapter 6, but in every other reference it deals with the feeding of the 5,000, the Bible records that Jesus taught them many things. So this was not just a pie social, it was teaching and then eating. I don't know what it is. I said in the 8:30 service, if we have a Sunday night service and we say in addition to the Sunday night service, we're going to have a pie social afterwards, it's amazing how many people show up. And I know they're all there for the teaching, but maybe the pie has something to do with it too, right? So, hey, by the way, we're just human, right? So, if we can hear teaching and eat at the same time, well, that's a win. That's a win-win. So, sure. And so, during summertime, along Wednesday night services, we'll have special treats, maybe ice cream sandwiches for everybody, maybe a pie social or all sorts of things. So, people are busy in the summertime and it's just a little incentive. Well, if you lived back in that day, and Jesus fed you, and the Bible says they were all full, then of course the next day they're saying, hey, I'm hungry now, let's go look up Jesus. And so they start figuring, where'd he go? Well, they saw his disciples go in a boat, and they saw Jesus go up the mountain, but they go up the mountain, he's not there, they look around, they can't find Jesus, and they say, I don't know how it happened, but I think he left and went with the disciples too. Maybe he was hiding in the boat or something. So they get into their ships and they go over to Capernaum. From Tiberias, that's about 5 miles by water. Keep in mind the Sea of Galilee is only like, 13 miles long or something. 6 miles wide. And so they go about that 5 miles, they get there. And the first thing they say is, hey Jesus, how'd you get here? And isn't it interesting that many times in Scripture, whenever Jesus is asked a question, He doesn't answer it. He just says, you didn't seek me. You came because of the bread and the fish. You came because of the food. And that's what He says in verse 26. Verse 25. Now, I want to just stop right here and just interject this. Have you ever wondered why sometimes when you pray about things, God doesn't bother to answer you? But He uses it as a time to teach you something He wants you to learn. Lord, why is this happening in my life? Why is this happening in my life? You never hear God saying, well, it's because of this. I don't know why it is. Many times we ask God questions and He chooses not to answer. But He uses every opportunity as a teaching situation. And so He teaches them. Now I know that I've heard that when we get to heaven, God will answer all of our questions. But then I also know when we get to heaven, what questions are we going to have? I mean, we're in heaven. I think, can you imagine a Christian going to heaven and say, Jesus, thank you for all this, but I have a question for you. I'm sorry, your name wasn't on the list. Get out. No. No, I don't have any questions. I made it to heaven. I'm good. So here they come and here's what Jesus says. Notice His response in verse 26 and 27. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, when the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now in this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than answer their question, addresses one of the important teachings that all believers need. What is our motivation for labor? The Bible says, labor not for that meat which perisheth. Now, by meat, that's a generic term that means things, the things that perish. Don't labor so you have a house with three-car garage. Don't labor to get a big boat on the side. Don't labor to... Now, it's not saying you can't have those things. The whole question is a question of motivation. Motivation. The Bible very clearly teaches that if we are able-bodied, that we should be workers. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, "For even when ye were with you, when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now that's pretty plain, right? Now, we know that we make exceptions in our society when people can't work, but if we're able-bodied, we should not be eating off the work or effort of other people. We should provide that work ourselves. Jesus is not saying labor not for things. He's addressing the motivation. The motivation. Why do we work? What's our motivation for work? And then the Bible very clearly in other passages tells us the proper motivation for Christian labor. The proper motivation. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." So as a Christian, whatever I do, I should do for the glory of God. If I'm an educator, I should not say I teach so kids will learn. No. I teach that God will receive glory by instructing children to learn. Everything has to be for His glory. If you work in a factory and all you do is load trucks, and you say, well, that's all I do is I load trucks. No, you ought to load trucks for the glory of God so that if anyone sees you, they see a Christian who knows how to work with the right attitude. Have you ever seen a worker work with a bad attitude? Duh, yeah, we've seen that. But we ought to be a Christian who works with the right attitude, you see? And that is the right motivation. Whatsoever we do for the glory of God. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." So we're to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do we always do that in the name? Do we always do things for His? No, we fail miserably. But our motivation is to please the Savior. Now, if you're like me, you'd have to honestly admit, I don't always please Jesus. But that's my goal. Amen? You see the difference? That's your goal. Even if you come up short of your goal, it's still your goal to please the Lord. It's still your goal to do all things to the glory of God. Here's one other verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." I've explained this before, but many years ago, I just graduated high school and I worked in an industrial linen place that did tablecloths, linen, uniforms, industrial uniforms and everything like that. And it was a summer job. I worked about 12 hours a day, sun up to sun down, in that job all summer long, about 65 hours usually during the week. I was trying to make all I could for college. And but I hated the job. I didn't mind the work, but I hated the environment. It just seemed like everybody was so ungodly. I heard bad language all the time, bad jokes, bad music. It didn't seem like anybody there lived for the Lord. And it just, for a young man like myself who grew up in Sunday school and wanted to serve God and going to go off to be a pastor one day or preacher of God's Word or whatever God had for my life, I was I did my work, but I didn't talk to anyone. I just kept to myself. I had a bad attitude. And one Wednesday night, my pastor preached, and he preached, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men." And boy, the Holy Spirit of God convicted me because I was working hard. I was being a good worker, but I had a terrible attitude. I wasn't working like I was working for Jesus. I was working like I was working for a bunch of reprobates. That's what I felt like. I was a little Pharisee in that shop, you know. I felt like I'm the only one serving God. I felt like Elijah. I didn't realize there were 7,000 never bowed a knee, you know. So that night I went to the altar and I prayed. I said, "Lord, I'm so sorry. I have not been an example of you. And I'm telling you tonight, by God's grace, that's going to change." And so that next day I went to work. And I always got there about an hour before everyone else because I opened up the plan and then shut it down later at night. And so I open up and I just start whistling. I'm not a good whistler, but I could whistle. And I'm going through the day and I'm whistling. And I pass where some of these ladies are working on this big, it's a big iron, roller iron for big sheets and stuff like that. And one of the ladies says, "I know what you're whistling." And I'm thinking, "You know a Christian song?" And I, you know, that's how I was. I was a big Pharisee at that time, it seemed. And so I said, "You do?" And she said, "Blessed Assurance." I said, "That's right." I said, "Do you know any of it?" She said, "Of course." I said, "Can you sing some of it?" And she started, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." And then the other ladies who were working with them sung, and I thought, "Y'all go to church?" I didn't know that. And so they're singing, you know. And I would be singing, I would be humming. And every day I'd come by and I'd whistle a different tune or I'd hum a different tune. And the ladies would say, "I know that one. That's Trust and Obey." Or "That's Amazing Grace." Or I would sing hymns that they knew. And we would stop right there and they would sing that song, a little choir, if you will. God used my heart. God did a work in my heart. And let me say, it changed that shop of about 50 or 60 people in that industrial company. One of the guys who had the worst language, I thought was the biggest reprobate, was a backslidden Christian. And in his van that he made deliveries with, he bowed his head and rededicated his life. And I got to pray with him. One of the secretaries I knew was having a terrible relationship with the boss. I got to lead her to Christ, and that relationship ended because she was a Christian now. I'm just saying, when one man takes a stand for Christ or one lady takes a stand for Christ, it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. When you have the motivation that whatever you do, you want to do for Christ. I've often said this before, if a Christian will take his stand for Christ, you'll be surprised how many Christians will come out of the woodwork that you didn't know. For instance, if you take your New Testament and you have a break and you open that New Testament, pull it out of your pocket or out of your back pocket, and you open it up, you start reading out of that. If you'll do that very few days in a row, here's what will happen. You'll find some Christian come up to you and they'll go like this. And they'll say, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And you'll say, "Yes." And they'll go, "Me too." "Me too." And you go, "Really? Really?" And you'll have two people who'll get around, you'll talk, and it won't be long, you'll get three, and then you'll get four. And before long, you got a little Bible study going on, I mean, right here in the shop. You'll be surprised. If you take your stand for Christ, there will always be these Christians on the fringe that get empowered by your testimony. And they'll come to you, and they will want to say, yeah, I'm one of those too. I'm a Christian too. And you'll find that all it takes is one person to take their stand for Christ. God wants us to labor, but He wants us to labor with the right motivation. And here's the right motivation for all of us as believers. Let's do all to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. So that is the proper motivation. And Jesus is teaching that. That's what He means by labor for that which brings eternal life. Notice, secondly, that the teaching of Jesus is that whoever Jesus saves, the Father seals. Whoever is given salvation by Jesus Christ, God the Father seals. Notice verse 27, if you will. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. So you have everlasting life because Jesus gave it to you. And when Jesus gives it to you, that moment, you are sealed by God the Father. And we're going to come back to that phrase about laboring for eternal life in just a moment. But I want us to see that Jesus Christ gives us the gift of salvation. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the gift we don't deserve of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So salvation is a gift that is given us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to verse 27, once He's given that gift, then God the Father seals us. Now, I want us to understand, how do we get that gift that Jesus Christ has to give? How do we get that gift of salvation? Well, in John 1, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So in other words, to receive Jesus Christ is to believe in Jesus Christ. To receive is to believe. To believe is to receive. And that's something we need to understand. To believe is to receive. To receive is to believe. The Bible tells us very clearly, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Now, sometimes as adults, you will think, well, I remember as a child I made a decision for Christ, and I'm not sure I understood everything, or I'm afraid I might forget what I prayed, and so maybe I'm not a Christian. I don't know. Let me just help you here. There is nowhere in Scripture where the Bible says that a child needs an adult understanding of salvation. But there's many times in Scripture where it tells us that an adult needs a childlike understanding of salvation. All of us must come to Christ as little children. Simple faith. Simple faith. You do not have to know all the things of theology and all that happened to salvation. You have to realize you're a sinner and He's the Savior. And if you'll ask Jesus for forgiveness, He will save you and He will seal you that very moment you trust Christ as your Savior. So the Bible tells us not only are we saved by faith in Jesus Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but that very moment, God the Father seals us. Now, let me share with you some other verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Now, he which established you or established us with you is Christ, and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So when we trusted Christ as our Savior, God the Father sealed us. Sealed us. Now, I don't know if you did this many years ago, like I did in school. How many of you were ever in biology and one of the projects was you had to make a foam board? Well, we didn't have foam boards back then, but you had to have a poster board. And you had to have all these bugs and their scientific names. Anybody ever do that? This new generation, they say, don't hurt bugs. Back then, we hurt them. And we plastered them on a poster board. And we had the scientific name for them and what they're called. And we'd go catch something and then have to figure out, what is it? I thought it was a grasshopper, but it's too little for one. Or it's green. This one's brown. What's the difference? And so we have all these bugs plastered. And when I was in biology, they learned something new. Something new just came out, and we started using it. It was called epoxy. Epoxy. It was pretty amazing because you had part A and part B, and you would put those two together and just stir them up and then pour them in a mold, and they would make a clear cube of epoxy. And then we'd take that bug and we'd stick him down in there. And that bug would be like, with a little bitty air bubble right here. And that's how we showcase our bugs. Epoxy. When you trust that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, God the Father sealed you. He sealed you. That's right. He sealed your salvation. Let me read this to you. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, after you believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, you believe, God seals you, and the proof of that sealing is the Spirit of God lives in you. The Holy Spirit's presence comes inside of every believer. Now, here's the question. Well, let me share how this goes. So, you believe, that's salvation, and after salvation, there is sealing by God the Father. You are sealed. How long are you sealed? Are you sealed till you sin again? Are you sealed for how long? Well, the Bible answers that. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. Verse 30. Ephesians 4:30. They'll bring it up here. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So to the very day we stand before God and we're all redeemed, He sealed us to that day. Wouldn't it be terrible if He sealed us till the day before? Boy, don't you know we would find a way to mess up? But He seals us to the very day of redemption. Praise God. When you trust Christ as your Savior, at whatever age it is in your life, and you invite Christ and you trust Him and you believe in Christ, that very moment the Bible says God the Father sealed you unto the day of redemption. You see, I used to think that salvation was me hanging on to Jesus. But I realize the Scripture teaches that salvation is Jesus hanging on to me. I'm so glad I can trust His grip, not mine. When you have a young child who's a toddler and they're beginning to walk, you never have the child just hold your little finger they can't hold your hand, but you'd reach your little finger and they would hold your little finger. But you never trust the grip of the child, because you know that at any given time they could fall, they could stumble, and their grip would break loose. So as a parent, what you do is you have your child grab a hold of your finger, and then you reach around and you grab their little wrist. There's been so many times when my grip on Jesus has been loose, and I certainly would have fallen if I was trusting my grip. But when I tend to be a little loose, the grip of Jesus never changes. And so when I stumble, I still have His hand holding me up. What I'm saying is, whom Jesus gives that gift of salvation, and He gives it to all who believe. All who believe. You don't have it this morning. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father will seal you that very moment. So we find that, first of all, Jesus is examining our motivation. Do all to the glory of God. Secondly, He's teaching that when we receive that gift of salvation, that moment we are sealed by God the Father to the day of redemption. Thirdly, we want to look at this question. Are we working for our salvation? Are we working for our salvation? Let's look at verse 27 again. The Bible says, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracle." No, well, that is verse 26. Let me read verse 27. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." Well, now if you believe in working for your salvation, you can say, well, there it is in black and white. The Bible says, labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. You've got to work for it. Well, let me say, if that's the only verse in Scripture, I'd certainly have to agree with you. But it doesn't stop there. Notice verse 28. "Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Hey, I don't know how you ask that any more plain. Jesus said, labor for everlasting life. And so they ask him the question, well, okay, what should we do? You know, they get out their 3x5 card and they start saying, go ahead, tell me, Jesus, I want everlasting life. What should I do? Is it go to the synagogue? Is it go to the temple? Is it offer a sacrifice? Is it keep the Ten Commandments? Just tell me what it is. And here's the answer. Notice what, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He has sent." You want to work so that you can have eternal life? Here's what you have to do. You have to believe on Jesus. That's it. Okay, so God offers you a gift. Brother Vestal, help me here a minute. God offers you a gift. This is salvation. Jesus Christ paid for it on Calvary. He went to the grave and 3 days later He arose triumphant from the tomb. He purchased our salvation. He gives us a gift. But man has to do something. What's the work? To receive it. And remember, to receive it is to believe. To believe is to receive. When you asked Christ in your life, when you said you believed in Jesus, when you told Him that you believed He's the Savior and you ask Him to save you, that moment you received the gift. So the only work that we do is receiving the gift. Receiving the gift. So we didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We couldn't deserve it. But we simply received it. And as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. That's the gift. That's salvation. And so all we had to do was receive the gift. And now it's ours. And that very moment, God seals us. That's right. God seals us. God seals us that very moment. Do you see? And that's how salvation. So three great truths in six simple verses is what Jesus Christ is trying to teach us. Now, let me very quickly share one more verse. And I'm going to go to Romans chapter 4. I'm skipping one verse for sake of time. But in Romans chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, I want all of us to see this. This is very powerful. Keep in mind, Romans, the book of Romans, is the doctrinal book from the Apostle Paul explaining faith and explaining salvation. Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, not trying to earn your salvation, but you believe on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In other words, it says Abraham believed God and his faith was counted as righteousness. Now, that word counted is a Greek word that has to do with accounting. Brother Jeremy not only has been working for a Bible college for the last 15 years, or almost that many, he's also worked in their business office, and for the last several years has been their bookkeeper. And so he went and got a degree in accounting so he could do that. Now, accounting means you take something from this side of the ledger and you put it on this side. We were lost in sin and we deserved hell. And Jesus, well, let me better explain it. I need four song books. I'm gonna write a book one day, 1,000 ways to use song books other than sing. But let me explain. This is our side of the ledger. This is Jesus' side of the ledger. Okay? And here's what happened. In fact, better yet, let me use two different ones. Well, if I'm gonna do that, I'm not going to have the Holy Bible represent us, okay? I'm going to have it that represent Jesus, and songbook, yeah, that can represent us. This is us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. So on this side, we have our sinfulness and our reward. Our reward is hell. That's where we go if we die without Christ forever. This is Jesus, this is His righteousness, and this is heaven forever. This is who He is, this is where He lives, this is what He deserves forever. On the cross, Jesus took our sin and He gave us His righteousness. He took our penalty and He gave us heaven. He changed places with us. He loved us so much, He changed places with us. This is what we deserve, hell, because of our sin. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to take that. And that's why He died for our sins. And that's why He suffered our hell on the cross. Don't forget that. That was the worst part of the cross. He suffered our hell on the cross. But He gave us His righteousness. And He gave us eternal life. That in theology is called double imputation. He imputed what He has and He took what we deserve. And we didn't work for it. But we just believed. And when we believed, Jesus gave us His righteousness and He gave us heaven. Isn't that a wonderful deal? Amen. Aren't you glad you invited Christ in your life? Amen. Hey, if you're here this morning, you've not done that. The greatest decision you'll ever make in your whole life is to believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You say, well, how do I do that? Oh, well, you got to come down and get on your knees and cry a lot. No. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I ask you to save me. I believe in you. And if you can ask God with a humble heart to save you, He will save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll speak to hearts as only You can. And Lord, if there's anyone that's not a believer, I pray that right now they would open up their heart and to the best of their ability would just call on You and say, Jesus, please save me. I believe in You, Jesus. Lord, help them even to word a simple prayer like, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I ask You to save me. I believe in You, Jesus. And I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for saving me and sealing me for heaven.